How do you follow that up? No, I don't do the floss. I won't. Peer pressure. It's not going to happen. All right. Kia ora whānau. Great to see you all. Today we are jumping into Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, whip them out. We're gonna read the first four verses. You got that? Page 1195. All right, here we go. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. This is the word of God. Let's pause and pray. Lord Jesus, you are the living word, and you are spoken to us afresh today as we hear these words. Open up our hearts and minds to hear what you may be saying to us as your church, as your people. We long to be more like you, so make us more like you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, in the beginning, Te Atua began to korero. God began to speak. He spoke Te Kupu, the word, and Te Wairua, the spirit was moving over the waters. In the beginning, God, the Trinity, spoke words that the world felt. He spoke creation into being. In other religions, the gods of those days made the world by having sex with each other, or by having a big divine battle, and earth was their arena for their fights. But God, the Trinity, made something out of nothing by his kupu, his word. With all majesty, he said, light, and there was light. Earth, plants, animals, fish, and there they were. God loves to korero, to speak. His kupu accomplishes what it says too. God gets what he wants through his words. His words don't return to him void. God's words rang out over creation, bringing order where there was chaos, light where there was darkness, land where there was sea, life where there was dust. God's words echoed and resounded, but unlike a normal echo that eventually fades away to silence, God's kupu had the opposite effect. The sound grew and grew louder and louder because God had breathed his ruach, his breath by which he spoke his word, in the throat of the wind, in the vocal cords of the ocean, in the braying of the beasts, in the dawn chorus of the birds, in the human korero of Adam and Eve. God preached the world into being, and it was humming and it was buzzing with the sound, the life of his kupu, his word. Yet, the korero wasn't just talk. It's fragmented. It involved stopping and resuming at many times, as Hebrews tells us, because it's filled with moments of silence as God and his people throw their toys in fits of rage. Like a sister, possibly my sister, telling her annoying brother, "You're not my brother anymore," and storming off. Israel says to God, "You're not my God anymore." And God yells back, "Yeah, well, I'm done with you too." As soon as it began, people began to shut themselves off from this divine corridor. God was out for a stroll in the Garden of Eden one afternoon, looking for Adam and Eve. "Adam, Eve, where have you gone? What's that stupid outfit you've got on?" "Oh, sorry, God, she made me do it. You shouldn't have made this woman. She deceived me." "Oh, the snake made me do it, God. You shouldn't have made that snake. It made me do it." Now, in this scene, you'd expect a God who's just spoken the world into being with a few words to just go, "That's it. We're done. This is over. This was silly." But no, God keeps resuming the conversation. I think we can think of Scripture as the long account of our attempting to end the conversation and God constantly resuming it. One preacher counts 16 or 18 times in the book of Jeremiah where Jeremiah says to God, "You've deceived me. You've seduced me. You've lied to me. I can't stand you, God. Leave me alone." And God says, "I must have been crazy when I picked a loser like you to be a prophet. You're the worst prophet that ever lived. Get out of here. I can't stand you." And so Jeremiah walks off and God walks off and there's a little break in the text. And then, sure as anything, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, "Now go to the king and you say da da da." It's typical. God is in the habit of resuming the conversation. We can't end it so easily because God is determined not to be God alone. He speaks in all fashions too, in various ways, as Hebrews tells us. 2 degrees doesn't know the half of the modes of communication that are available to us. God spoke in a burning bush. He spoke in a pillar of smoke. His cuckoo rings out as the sun streaks across the heavens. God even spoke through an ass. God spoke to Joseph in dreams. The laws came to Moses on the original tablet. The word came to Ezekiel on a chariot of fire. In all of these fashions, God was speaking out his kupu, his words, resuming the korero were the people that were determined to shut him out. The one thing we know for sure about God from Scripture and from our own experiences, I'm sure, is that God is loquacious. Let's say loquacious together. Loquacious. God enjoys conversation. Loquacious is a nice way of saying talkative. God is talkative. He loves to speak. And the Trinity is always reaching out, extending their conversation with us. In these opening words of the letter to the Hebrews, God is pictured as a talker, as one who has been speaking, arguing, pleading, wooing, commanding, telling stories, conversing, and generally spinning words across the lines between heaven and earth since the beginning of time. God is actively interrupting our silence, intruding in our private worlds. And God has done so chiefly in the incarnation of his very word, the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we've got a list there of the resume of Jesus. It's quite a list. Check out the titles of the Son. He is the heir of all things and creator of all things. AKA, Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. He is the first word and the last word. This is Jesus. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. AKA, Jesus is the very exegesis of God. In other words, there is no God at the back of Jesus. In other words, he doesn't bring news or words about God. He is the very word of God. We learn that he is sustaining all things by his powerful word, and he provided purification for sins. In other words, the same person of the Trinity who maintains the operations of the universe and of our very breath is the very one who breathed his last on a cross to die for our sins. This is the Son. He is seated at the right hand of the King. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. In other words, the Son who descended from on high to give his life as a ransom for sin on the cross, then ascended and now sits enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Son. And the Son, we learn, is superior to the angels. In other words, the brightness of those angels, which terrified anyone they came across, does nothing to overshadow the glory of the Son. He is superior in every way. The Nicene Creed tells us he's the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same substance and essence with the Father. Through him, all things were made. And in these last days, the Spirit incarnated the Son as the eternal Word of God, as the Word made flesh. He dwelt among us, spoke to us, summoned us, disturbed our peace. In him we see that the streaking sun, the braying ass, the blooming flowers, these are all echoes of the very Word of God himself. The whole universe is telling the story of God's glory, which is summed up here in Jesus. And Jesus comes as the answering word from humanity to the eternal Word of God. Resuming the conversation where we had shut ourselves off, Jesus is the mediator that stands in the gap, sharing his relationship as Son of the Father with you and I, his people, adopted as co-heirs into the korero, the conversation of God. Have you noticed, though, I wonder, when you're walking around, people don't say hi to each other anymore? I don't know if you notice it, but when you're walking along the street, this is what I do. I look at the person and we're coming closer and I'm looking at them waiting for that moment of connection. And what's the other person doing? And then like you really want that connection, so you say, "Hello!" And they kind of let out a strangled "Hi," or else they just stay silent. We've stopped saying hi to each other. In the gym, where else does it happen? On buses, you sit next to someone. It makes me think of the world of Narnia. Has anyone read the Narnia Chronicles, C.S. Lewis? And it's first populated by the talking animals. And in the creation, God has sung the creation into being, and he's brought these animals who can speak words, and they can communicate. But as you keep reading the series, you find that each time you come back to Narnia, it seems like there's less animals speaking. They're becoming dumb animals. They lose the ability to speak. Are we becoming dumb animals who can't say hi to each other? Hebrews is a sermon more than a letter. It's a sermon written to fan into flame a deflated and increasingly quiet church. The recipients of this letter are different to the ones that we've just read of in Mark. In Mark, they were being physically persecuted. The persecution of Hebrews is different. It's maybe more relatable to what we experience. The recipients had come to faith after hearing the preaching of the gospel a generation earlier, in the demonstration of signs and wonders. Their faith was living and vibrant. But now the readers were falling away from their initial faith in the face of this steady persecution. Society was subtly, persistently pressuring them to bring them back into line with the normal ways of life. In that world, the Christians were viewed as cultural and religious deviants. Let's say the word deviants together. Deviants. It's a good word. In that society, if you were a builder or a tradesman or so-and-so, you would take dinner with your colleagues. You would take dinner with the guild. And the meal in this society, Greco-Roman world, where religion and all of life are intimately entwined, every meal would be taken in honor of a god. Epaphroditus, Zeus, Caesar. And in that sort of world, the Christians have come to say, Caesar's not Lord, Jesus is. I can't go to those dinners, sorry mate. And they start to look like negative introverts, ones who are in on themselves, antisocial. And so their friends, their neighbours are just pressuring them gently to come back to the dinner. Come back to the things that we do as the status quo of society. And so they were being publicly disgraced and shamed to dissuade them from remaining in this minority culture. Remember that Christianity was just viewed as a sect, a cult. They were viewed as atheists because they only believed in one God rather than many. The earlier dedication of those Christians had cooled. And it appears that the danger of falling away was stemming not from outright persecution, but from the lingering effects of the believers' loss of status. We can relate to that. Christians don't have great status at the moment. And the loss of esteem in their neighbor's eyes. I don't know how many times you've said, what did you do on the weekend with your neighbor? And you said, go to church. And the conversation died. Try being a pastor. That's terrible. What do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, you watched the rugby last night? Concern for societal reputation had driven the churches to compromise and silence about their faith. So the writer begins with these words of praise, declaring that God has spoken and God speaks, and inviting them to join in this conversation of the Trinity. Here's a question. What is the most important relationship in the world? We're on Father's Day, but you know, I think there's a relationship even more important than the one we have with our fathers, be they biological or not. Even more important than our relationship with our spouse. Even more, dare I say it, than our relationship with God himself. The primary relationship in the world and beyond it is that of the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit. Even more important than my relationship with God is the Son's relationship with his Father by the Spirit. There's no greater intimacy, no clearer representation of love than exists than in this relationship. Before the beginning, before even creation was spoken, the korero was already underway. It's always been the nature of the Trinity to be in conversation. And the stunningly good news of the gospel is that by the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and now session of Jesus Christ, we have been brought into that eternal relationship of the Blessed Trinity. That is, the intimacy between the persons of the Trinity, Father and Son by the Holy Spirit, is now available to you and I. We have been included in the divine eternal korero of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It doesn't get better than that. Now, we love to speak, and we love it when people speak. When you've got a little baby, you are always longing for that first word, and we're all manipulating them, aren't we? Elliot, Elliot. It's not a great first word. But, you know, they say dada or mama or something, and you just go, woo, yeah, we're talking. And I think the same thing happens at the other end of life too, or during life. Someone has an accident. Someone has an illness. They're in a coma. And we're familiar with that in this church at the moment. And the person wakes from the coma and begins muttering a few words. Even that moment of connection where they recognize you and say your name. We love it when people speak, when we have those connections. I was walking around Sticks Mill Conservation Reserve yesterday for the first time, and it was one of those normal walks where you're walking along, you're saying, you're passing people, and I was doing the ogling thing, and they were going like this. And then I came up to a straight, and there in front of me were Lynette and Stuart Maslin. That we were 50 metres apart, and we did the wave and then the awkward walk together for 50 metres when you're kind of too far away to actually start talking. And we stopped and we talked about what a beautiful day it was. And we just paused and said, "How you doing?" And then we carried on our way. And so it was just this moment of connection in an otherwise isolated world. And then as I was walking further around, I came across Carol and her friend. And we stopped and chatted as well. I talked about the dog and she introduced me to her friend as the pastor. And the conversation quickly changed to Sarah, the other pastor. I get to go and see her on Saturday. This is a church that loves to talk, and I love that. We've got Ferg Fraser in our midst. Where's Ferg? There you are. G'day, Ferg. Now, Ferg is a loquacious man, and that's a good thing. Viv and Ferg had me over, along with a few others, during the week for dinner. And Ferg was telling us about his job that he's been taking up this year. So every morning and every afternoon, he drives a big van load of young people to Papanui High School. He picks them up from all over. And Ferg was sharing in his loquacious way about his loquacious ways. He was talking about how, you know, the kids that he picks up, they're not the sort of kids that will normally hold a good conversation. In fact, they're the kids that people will try and avoid usually, who are difficult. But Ferg was telling us about how he's constantly trying to work with each kid to get those connections. You know, in the same way that we do with a little one, Ferg is noticing each person. He's looking in the rear vision mirror and seeing when they connect with something. And he's noticing and he's speaking to that and he's inviting conversation. He also talked about it as a neighbour, you know, as someone who comes out and collects the mail or does the lawns, and the people that walk past his house every day, the people walking their dogs. And again, Ferg is intruding on their lives and on their peaceful walks, and he's trying to get them to stop, and I love it. It's a gift, Ferg. You're a talker, and that's a good thing. And I'm not a stalker. Got to get the words right, eh? And I see that in this church, the way people talk out. I see that there's a liveliness in our conversation. It happens during worship. Most weeks, people here want to kōrero with God. They want to actually speak out. And so we stop and we hear praises from all over the place. This is a good thing. This is a church that likes to talk. And I think in that, we see the marks of our triune God imprinted on this place. A God who loves to talk. A God who is loquacious, who is speaking. Through Jesus, we have been included in his divine kōrero with his Father by the Holy Spirit. There's nothing more intimate than that. You and I are joined in it. The question is, will you continue to open yourself up to the conversation? Will you continue to allow God to intrude on your life, to break your silence, to speak into your life, to fan you into flame, just as the speaker in Hebrews is fanning the church into flame? Will you allow God's words to coo you into following him? And the other question is, this is a place where we like to speak together. Out there, it's not happening. We're living in a world where people are becoming dumb animals. Don't let that happen. Keep speaking the words of this good news, that a God who loves us enough to speak to us, to take on our flesh as the Word made flesh, loves them enough to intrude on their lives with this good news. The only way you hear that good news is by having it spoken to you. The only people who are going to speak that good news are you. Let's be loquacious with a God who loves to speak to us. So will you keep silent or will you join in the conversation? So we're going to take communion, aptly named, because we're communing with our God who loves to speak to us. We're communing with the God who has invited us into his eternal divine kōrero between Father, Son, and Spirit. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we've got people who are going to serve this. Before, as they come up, I would just love to pause and pray. Jesus, you are the living word spoken to us, and you continue to speak to us afresh each day. We thank you that you gather your people on a Sunday morning, that you can speak to us together, and we can hear you through each other as we sing songs and as we pray together. Would you speak to us now as we engage with you in communion, a sacred and precious time? We thank you, Jesus, that you are the Son in eternal communion with your Father by the Holy Spirit. There is no more important relationship than that. And we thank you, Jesus, that by your life, death, and resurrection, you have shared that life you have with the Father with us, that we might indeed be called co-heirs, adopted in the Son, into the fellowship of God. So we thank you, Jesus. Amen.